August 8th. As we look into the Old Testament, our reading today will come from the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 1. We'll go through chapter 8, verse 20. Here is a little of what we'll find there in this very exciting scripture today. 80 years after the first exiles returned to Jerusalem, Ezra himself returned. It was 80 years. Now, this was his first trip, and it took 4 months. It's hard to imagine in our day of jet travel of just a few hours to get around the world. Well, the temple had been standing for about 58 years. Up to this point in the narrative, Ezra had remained in Babylon, probably compiling a record of the events that had taken place. Why did he have to ask the king if he could return? Well, Ezra wanted to lead many Jews back to Jerusalem, and he needed a decree from the king stating that any Jew who wanted to return could do so. This decree would be like a passport in case they ran into opposition along the way. The king's generous decree showed that God was blessing Ezra. It also indicated that Ezra was probably a prominent man in King Artaxerxes' kingdom. He was willing to give up this position to return to his homeland and teach the Israelites God's laws. Now, Ezra demonstrates how a gifted Bible teacher can move God's people forward. He was effective because he was a well-versed student of God's laws and because he was determined to obey those laws. Now, when the former king Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, he took a vast amount of booty that may have included a copy of the Book of the Law. It's also possible that this book was brought by the Jews into exile and was confiscated and read by their conquerors. Foreign leaders who worshipped many gods, they like to have records of the gods of other nations for both military and political reasons. Well, this King Artaxerxes fellow was pretty wise. He recognized that the priests and Levites filled an important role in society as spiritual leaders, so he freed them of tax burdens. While the Bible does not teach tax exemption for religious employees, Artaxerxes, a pagan king, recognized and supported the principle. And we'll see as we read here today that Ezra's progress back to Jerusalem was halted while he waited to recruit some Levites. He had none in attendance. God had called these men to a special service, and yet they were unwilling to volunteer when their services were needed. God has gifted each of us with abilities so we can make a contribution to his kingdom work. My friend, don't wait to be recruited, but look for opportunities to volunteer. Don't hinder God's work by holding back. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. All right, with that, let's begin our reading today here in the Old Testament. August 8th, the Old Testament. Ezra chapter 7, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 20. Many years later, during the reign of King Artaxerxes of Persia, there was a man named Ezra. He was the son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shallum, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzai, son of Bukai, son of Abushua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the high priest. This Ezra was a scribe who was well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given to the people of Israel. He came up to Jerusalem from Babylon, and the king gave him everything he asked for, because the gracious hand of the Lord his God was on him. Some of the people of Israel, as well as some of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants, traveled up to Jerusalem with him in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes' reign. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in August of that year. He had arranged to leave Babylon on April 8th, the first day of the new year, and he arrived at Jerusalem on August 4th, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. This was because Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. King Artaxerxes had given a copy of the following letter to Ezra, the priest and scribe who studied and taught the commands and decrees of the Lord to Israel. From Artaxerxes, the King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law of the God of heaven. Greetings! I decree that any of the people of Israel in my kingdom, including the priests and Levites, may volunteer to return to Jerusalem with you. I and my council of seven hereby instruct you to conduct an inquiry into the situation in Judah and Jerusalem based on your God's law, which is in your hand. We also commission you to take with you silver and gold, which we are freely presenting as an offering to the God of Israel who lives in Jerusalem. Furthermore, you are to take any silver and gold you may obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the voluntary offerings of the people and the priests that are presented for the temple of their God in Jerusalem. These donations are to be used specifically for the purchase of bulls, rams, male lambs, and the appropriate grain offerings and liquid offerings, all of which will be offered on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem. Any silver and gold that is left over may be used in whatever way you and your colleagues feel is the will of your God. But as for the cups we are entrusting to you for the service of the temple of your God, deliver them all to the God of Jerusalem. If you need anything else for your God's temple or for any similar needs, you may take it from the royal treasury. I, Artaxerxes the king, hereby send this decree to all the treasurers in the province west of the Euphrates River. You are to give Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law of the God of heaven, whatever he requests of you. You are to give him up to 7,500 pounds of silver, 500 bushels of wheat, 550 gallons of wine, 550 gallons of olive oil, and an unlimited supply of salt. Be careful to provide whatever the God of heaven demands for his temple. For why should we risk bringing God's anger against the realm of the king and his sons? I also decree that no priest, Levite, singer, gatekeeper, temple servant, or other worker in this temple of God will be required to pay tribute, customs, or tolls of any kind. And you, Ezra, are to use the wisdom your God has given you to appoint magistrates and judges who know your God's laws to govern all the people in the province west of the Euphrates River. Teach the law to anyone who does not know it. Anyone who refuses to obey the law of your God and the law of the king will be punished immediately, either by death, banishment, confiscation of goods, or imprisonment. Praise the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who made the king want to beautify the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, and praise him for demonstrating such unfailing love to me by honoring me before the king, his council, and all his mighty nobles. I felt encouraged because the gracious hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered some of the leaders of Israel to return with me to Jerusalem. Here is a list of the family leaders and the genealogies of those who came with me from Babylon during the reign of King Artaxerxes. From the family of Phinehas, Gershom. From the family of Ithamar, Daniel. From the family of David, Hattush, a descendant of Shechaniah. From the family of Parosh, Zechariah and 150 other men were registered. From the family of Pahath-Moab, Eliehoenai, son of Zerahiah, and 200 other men. From the family of Zattu, Shechaniah, son of Jahaziel, and 300 other men. From the family of Aden, Ebed, son of Jonathan, and 50 other men. From the family of Elam, Jeshahiah, son of Athaliah, and 70 other men. From the family of Shephatiah, Zebediah, son of Michael, and 80 other men. From the family of Joab, Obadiah, son of Jehiel, and 218 other men. From the family of Bani, Shelomith, son of Josephiah, and 160 other men. From the family of Bebai, Zechariah, son of Bebai, and 28 other men. From the family of Azgad, Johanan, son of Hakatan, and 110 other men. From the family of Adonikam, who came later, Eliphelet, Jeuel, Shemaiah, and 60 other men. From the family of Bigvai, Uthai, Zakur, and 70 other men. I assembled the exiles at the Ahava Canal, and we camped there for 3 days, while I went over the lists of the people and the priests who had arrived. I found that not one Levite had volunteered to come along. So I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, El-Nathan, Jarib, El-Nathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, who were leaders of the people. I also sent for Joyarib and El-Nathan, who were men of discernment. I sent them to Iddo, the leader of the Levites at Casaphia, to ask him and his relatives and the temple servants to send us ministers for the temple of God at Jerusalem. Since the gracious hand of our God was on us, they sent us a man named Sherebiah, along with 18 of his sons and brothers. He was a very astute man and a descendant of Mahli, who was a descendant of Levi, son of Israel. They also sent Hashabiah, together with Jeshiah, from the descendants of Merari, and 20 of his sons and brothers, and 220 temple servants. The temple servants were assistants to the Levites, a group of temple workers first instituted by King David and his officials. They were all listed by name. And now, as we begin to look into the New Testament, our narrative today will be in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 21. Paul urged the Corinthians to think of him, Peter and Apollos, not as leaders of parties, but as servants of Christ and of God's mysteries. A servant does what his master tells him to do. Now you and I, we must do what God tells us to do in the Bible and through His Holy Spirit. Each day, God presents us with needs and opportunities that challenge us to do what we know is right. Now, it's tempting to judge a fellow Christian, evaluating whether or not he or she is a good follower of Christ. But only God knows a person's heart, and He's the only one with a right to judge. Paul's warning to the Corinthians should also warn us. We are to help those who are sinning, but we must not judge who is a better servant for Christ. When you judge someone, you automatically consider yourself better. And of course, this is pride. How easy it is for us to become attracted to a spiritual leader. When someone has helped us, it's natural to feel loyalty. But Paul warns against having such pride in our favorite leaders that we cause divisions in the church. Any true spiritual leader is a representative of Christ and has nothing to offer that God hasn't given him. Now, in an attempt to unify the church, Paul appealed to his relationship with them. Make sure your deepest loyalties are to Christ and not to his human agents. Those who spend more time debating church leadership than declaring Christ's message don't have Christ as their top priority. Now, in an attempt to unify the church, Paul appeals to his relationship with them. He refers to himself as father, and by father he meant that he was the church's founder. Because he started the church, he could be trusted to have its best interests at heart. Paul's tough words were motivated by love, like the love of a good father has for his children. And now let's begin reading today here in the New Testament. August 8th, the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 21. So look at Apollos and me, Paul, as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord Himself who will examine me and decide. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns, for He will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Dear brothers and sisters, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to what I have quoted from the Scriptures, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? You think you already have everything you need. You think you are already rich. You have begun to reign in God's kingdom without us. I wish you really were reigning already, for then we would be reigning with you. Instead, I sometimes think God has put us apostles on display, like prisoners of war at the end of a victor's parade, condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the entire world, to people and angels alike. Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. But you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You are honored, but we are ridiculed. Even now we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We are often beaten and have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Yet we are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. I am not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you to imitate me. That's why I've sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Christ Jesus, just as I teach in all the churches wherever I go. Some of you have become arrogant, thinking, I will not visit you again. But I will come, and soon, if the Lord lets me. And then I'll find out whether these arrogant people just give pretentious speeches or whether they really have God's power. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. Which do you choose? Should I come with a rod to punish you? Or should I come with love and a gentle spirit? In the book of Psalms, our reading today is from Psalm chapter 30, verses 1 through 12. David may have written this psalm when he dedicated Araunah's threshing floor and after God stopped the great plague he had used to discipline him. Like a shot given by a doctor, the discomfort of God's anger is momentary, but the good effects go on for a long time. Let God's anger be a brief discomfort that helps you repent and turn from sin. We'll read here in this psalm that prosperity had made David feel invincible. Although he knew his riches and power had come from God, they had gone to his head, making him proud. Wealth, power, and fame have an intoxicating effect on some people, making them feel self-reliant, self-secure, and independent of God. But this false security can be easily shattered. So don't be trapped by the false security of prosperity. Depend on God for your security, and you won't be shaken when worldly possessions disappear. Psalm chapter 30, verses 1 through 12, a psalm of David, a song for the dedication of the temple. I will exalt you, Lord, for you rescued me. You refused to let my enemies triumph over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you restored my health. You brought me up from the grave, O Lord. You kept me from falling into the pit of death. Sing to the Lord, all you godly ones. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. When I was prosperous, I said, nothing can stop me now. Your favor, O Lord, made me as secure as a mountain. Then you turned away from me, and I was shattered. I cried out to you, O Lord. I begged the Lord for mercy, saying, what will you gain if I die, if I sink into the grave? Can my dust praise you? Can it tell of your faithfulness? Hear me, Lord, and have mercy on me. Help me, O Lord. You've turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You've taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. Proverbs chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. Unfailing love and faithfulness protect the king. His throne is made secure through love. The glory of the young is their strength. The gray hair of experience is the splendor of the old. Physical punishment cleanses away evil. Such discipline purifies the heart.